I'm really delighted to be with you this weekend. And first, I wanted to comment on their song. That was just beautiful. And it's, can you hear? I see my friend Ann back there, and Ann can't hear. You can't hear? Okay, let me see if I can do this in such a way that I don't scream at you. That's about the most I think I dare turn it up. Is that going to be all right, Ann? I'll try to. Okay, I'll try to project my voice to the room. Okay, you can keep me on target. That song that the girls just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," is one of my favorites. In fact, I told my husband recently, I said, if I go to be with the Lord before you do, will you have that song sung at my funeral? I really like it. Our pastor several years ago in Washington, D.C. was Richard Halverson, whom President Reagan has appointed as chaplain of the Senate. And he was just a great pastor. And that was one of his favorites, too. And he told about one time when he was at Wheaton College, which, Judy, I guess you're from there, aren't you, wherever you are, Wheaton College. He was very discouraged, and he was just right at the place where he just thought, you know, is it worth it? He was just he was trying to work quite a few hours to put himself through college, and then he had this heavy study load, and he just was about at the end of his rope. And so one evening when he was feeling this way, he wandered into the chapel there at Wheaton College, and he sat down on the bench in the back row, and one of the girls there in the college was sitting at the organ, and she was playing the song. And as she played the song, he just let the words go through his mind. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you know, circumstances can be overwhelming, and life can be very discouraging at times and very heavy. But you know, God is in the process in each one of our lives of teaching us to say this very thing. That no matter how things are circumstantially, that we can learn to say in our Christian lives, it is well with my soul. And that's where the peace comes. The peace does not come through circumstances, but it comes in knowing Christ in such a way that it is well with our souls, and we can have peace when there is turbulence all around us. This weekend, we're going to be talking on the theme of knowing Christ. There will be three messages. The first one this morning will be knowing Christ, and the second one tonight will be pleasing Christ, and then the one tomorrow morning will be on bearing fruit for Christ. And if we know Christ and we're pleasing Christ, there will be fruit. Just like a tree. When you plant a tree in good soil, it's a healthy tree, it's not diseased, and there's sufficient water for the root system of the tree, there's sunshine to produce photosynthesis in the leaves, and the tree has all those things going for it, that will be a healthy tree and it will bear fruit. It does not have to strain to produce those apples on the branches. The apples will be there. It will just naturally produce fruit. And God wants us healthy in our lives as Christians. He wants us to be walking with Him and knowing Him in such a way that fruit will just be a natural effect of knowing Him. And I don't know how you feel. That really gets me excited. I want my life to bear fruit for Christ, not so I can prove anything to the navigators. God isn't really interested in that. Not so I can appear to be anything to anyone else. God is not interested in that. But I want my life to bear fruit for Him because that's why I was born. That's why I'm here in this world. I have only so many years to live this life. And the only reason I'm here is for Jesus. It's not for me. It's not to prove something in my life. It's not to be something except to be what He wants me to be. And you know there's peace in that. When you realize why you're here and that God did not put you here and say, okay, you're on your own. You know, you run it from here on. He said, I've put you here and I'm also going to equip you with everything that you need for the Christian life. Absolutely everything you need. All you have to do is ask me and look to me to meet your needs and it will be there. But sometimes we forget to do that, don't we? We go for a day or two, you know, under the strain of a problem, just agonizing under it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I do that. And I realize suddenly with a jolt that I haven't even prayed about something. And I just think, what impertinence, Lord. What is wrong with me? I know that you're the only one that can solve this. And here I haven't even asked you. So He wants us to know Him So the most natural thing in our lives would be to just immediately come to Him with our needs and with our problems and to believe that He's able to meet those needs. Before I get into this, did everybody receive a piece of paper on your chair? Is there anyone who doesn't have a piece of paper for taking notes? Marilyn, would you mind? There's some in that satchel right there. There are a few people. I think if you'd raise your hand up high so she can see you, and she'll get some one of these notes to you. Okay. Just keep your hands up, and then she can see who you are. Was there anyone on this side that didn't have a note sheet? Okay. Did you have one? You've got one. Okay. Good. I also would like to just personally thank the girls who did the decorating and the fixing up of this room and the centerpiece and what they did in the other room. I'm really grateful because it adds a very special touch to a conference. And I think you did a super job, and I just wanted to be sure and thank you for that. Okay, our theme is taken from Colossians 1, as Marilyn has already read, Colossians 1:10, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we're going to start with the last part of that verse this morning, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then we'll go back to the pleasing Him and then the bearing the fruit for Him. What does it mean to really know Christ in your life? To really know Him. What does it mean to really know a person? I sat by Lisa Duggan last night over here, and we talked for a little bit, and I got to know a little bit about Lisa, but I didn't really get to know her. If I'm going to really know Lisa, I'm going to need to spend hours with her, and over a long period of time, aren't I? If I'm going to know any of you, that's what I would need to do. I was at Charles and Ann Towery's place down in Houston. What was that, Ann? About a year ago? About just a year ago. And I had not met them before, and we spent several days with Charles and Ann there, and I felt like I got to know them, at least as much as you can in 4 or 5 days. And I saw things, I saw qualities about their lives that I appreciated. And when I left to go back home to Norman, Oklahoma, I just thought, those are quality people. I'm glad I was there. And Lord, thank you for letting me meet these kind of people. They've enriched my life. Well, see, God wants us to know Him. You can know Him, you can know about Him, and you can know Him personally. And there's a difference between the two. In Psalm 103:17, it says that God made His ways known to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. You know, that verse fascinates me. I think I'd rather be like Moses. I would like God to make His ways known to me. I don't want to just know about His acts. I see the sun rising in the morning and setting at night. I see a person healed of some terminal disease. I've seen this happen. I've seen many things over the years that God has done. But you know, that does not mean that I know Him personally. That just means that I know about Him. I know some of the great things that He can do. And you know, some of the people of Israel went through their lives knowing nothing more than just what they saw Him do. They never really knew Him personally. Moses was different. Moses took the time to cultivate a relationship with God. I know President Reagan. Undoubtedly, I'll never know him personally. But I know things about him, things that I like. I know that he's a committed Christian, that Jesus Christ is real to him. I like the way that he handles certain situations. But I only know about him. I don't really know him. And there's a difference there. We have a young couple living in our home that just moved in with us 10 days ago. And I knew some things about them before they moved in, but they've been with us 10 days now. And we're just having a ball with them. It is more fun. They're easy to have around, and just their sense of humor and just their endearing ways. I'm just really falling in love with them. And they're there in our home to get some training in their lives so that they can better walk with God and they eventually can help other people to do the same. Well, see, Jim and I are getting to know Wes and Dana, and it's the more we get to know them, the more we like about them. So God wants us to do more than just know about him. He wants us to know him personally. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. I want to read that, and I want you to listen especially carefully to this verse. I may even read it twice. I like the way the Amplified puts this. It says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and infinitely acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." Boy, the adjectives in that are profuse, aren't they? But this is what we need in our lives. This is what I want personally in my life. It's what I pray that you want in your life too. That our determined purpose would be to know him. We would determine that in our minds above everything else, to know him. Now, if my husband and I knew about each other before we were married, there were things that I knew about Jim that attracted me to him. I knew that he was a man of God. I knew that he wanted to please God more than anything else in the world. And that's the kind of a man I was looking for. I wasn't looking for just some good-looking guy. I wanted someone that really had his objectives straight in life. Someone that knew where he was going and that direction was toward God. And that's the kind of a man that I was looking for. And I knew in order for God to trust me with that kind of a man, that I had to be working toward being that kind of a woman. Not that we just do it in our own strength, but there had to be a yieldedness in my own heart and a desire to know God that would be moving me in that direction. Well, I knew about Jim, but I didn't really know him until we got married. When we got married, we began to discover things about each other that we just really did not know at all before. Some of these things were fun and exciting and meaningful. Other things, we were like sandpaper on each other, trying to rub off the rough edges. And God used that too to deepen our relationship over the years. Sometimes we think it's only the fun and the easy things that deepen relationships, but usually, even more than that, it's the difficult things. It's the things that you struggle through together that in the long run make your relationship more real and more meaningful. You remember when Job went through his struggles, all the suffering that God took him through. Now, when you read the first part of the book of Job, the thing you're struck with is what a godly man he was. I mean, he was a man of prayer. He rose up early every morning and prayed for his children, you know, lest there be some sin in their lives that would trip them up. And he was doing everything he knew to do, and yet God took him through severe suffering, such severe suffering that nobody around him understood him. It was a very deep trial in Job's life. But when Job got through all of this and he had grown in the areas where God wanted him to grow, do you know what he said to God? He said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you." In Job 42:5-6. Boy, that is quite a statement. When I read about Job in the beginning of that book, I just think, I would like to even be like that. But then, when God was through taking him through those severe trials, he said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I know you in a different way now, Lord, than I ever could have known you if I had not gone through that suffering in my life." And he was grateful for it. And sometimes God has to take us through suffering for that very reason, in order that we might know him. Why do I need to know him intimately? What is the reason for me getting so hyper over knowing God? I mean, you know, isn't it enough just to kind of go on like I am? I have a quiet time every day. Isn't that enough? Just to kind of plug in the time clock with God and then go my way and just go through life like that? Well, there are different reasons for this. One reason is that I have needs in my life that only Christ can meet. I can't meet those needs myself. There's an inability to cope in my life. I find myself totally unable to cope with certain situations. In 2 Peter 1:4, it talks about us escaping the corruption that is in the world through passion. And it says that hereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And God, in order for me to escape the corruption that is in the world and to live a holy life, then I have to have something beyond myself. I just cannot determine in my own heart that I'm going to live that kind of a life. Holiness is too far beyond me. It is not natural to me to be a holy person. There are too many things in my nature that militate against that. And I have to have someone way beyond myself to enable me to live a life that is holy and godly. And this is where God comes in. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. You can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, there are things we can do. We can all make a pretty good show in various ways in our lives. But what God is saying here is there is nothing that you can do that's going to be of eternal value. You can do a lot of things that will be of temporal value, things that maybe look impressive here and now. But if you're going to do anything in your life that's going to have an eternal quality about it, then you're going to need me in a very special way. Another need in my life that only he can meet is the need to be loved unconditionally. And you know, I don't know about you, but I really don't have the capacity to love anyone unconditionally. I can't love my husband that way. I can't love my children that way, the people that are closest to me. If God just leaves me to myself, I simply do not have that ability. There's always going to be some string attached. You know, I love you if you love me. I love you if you respond in ways that are acceptable to me. And there's always going to be some condition attached to it if I'm doing it in my own strength. But then God came along and he said, but God shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had done nothing for him at all, we had demonstrated nothing to God, done nothing to impress him. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's unconditional love, isn't it? And he has told us that he will give us his love to love other people. He never asks us to do it with our own kind of love, which is so limited. But he has said, if you will get to know me and walk with me, I will literally pour myself through you just like water going through a pipe. I will pour myself through your life and you will be a channel. And it won't be you loving these people. It will be me loving them through you. But it takes a yieldedness. It takes a commitment. It takes coming to the end of ourselves. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I'm so glad he does. I really am glad that he sees my inner desire. He sees my discouragement over my own failure, but he also sees that there's an inner desire to really please him, to do what's right. And the way we love each other is so conditional, isn't it? Often it depends on how a person looks, what they have, what they can do for us when we're around them, how they make us look. And God never loves us on this basis. He looks into our hearts. Another reason I need to know him intimately is because he wants my fellowship. How many of you have read the little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home? Oh, almost everybody. That's a classic, isn't it? It's one that I reread and reread. Every so often I just sit down and go over that and meditate on it again. You remember in that little booklet where he talks about after he became a Christian and how that Christ suggested that they meet every morning and have fellowship together in the drawing room in front of the fireplace. And he thought that that was such a good idea. And so he started out well. Let me just read a bit of this just as a refresher to us. He started out very well in spending time with the Lord. The Lord said, I will be here every morning early. Meet with me here and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the drawing room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it, and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace toward me. They were many wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the drawing room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I don't know. But I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. And so on. And he says, I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing down the steps, eager to be on my way. As I passed the drawing room, the door was ajar. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and the Lord sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He had come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting him. I turned and went in. With downcast glance, I said, Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we are truly penitent. And he said, The trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time, as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I desire your fellowship now. Now, he said, do not neglect this hour if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship. You know the truth that Christ wants my fellowship, that he loves me and wants me to be with him. And wants to be with me, and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. And we do this, don't we? We forget the reason why we're spending time with God, that he wants our fellowship. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus was looking over Jerusalem, and just feeling a sense of deep grief in his heart because these were people that he had tried for a long time just to win their heart and their affection to himself. And he was thinking mainly of the religious leaders there because many of the people responded to him. And he looked over the whole city, and in Matthew 23:37, he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings just like a hen does her chicks. But you would not. How many times he would have reached out and met needs in their lives, but they were not yielded to him. They were not willing to let him meet that need in their lives. In Zephaniah 3:17, he says, I will rejoice over you with singing. This shows us a little bit of how important our fellowship is to him. Okay, how can we know God? How can we know Christ? We have to be with him, don't we? Just like with a person, as I was mentioning before, if I wanted to get to know Lisa, I would have to spend time with her. So we need to take the time to be with him. We need exposure to him. And we talked a little bit about this exposure coming through God's word and through prayer. When I read God's word, I find out what his thoughts are. I find out direction for my life. I get comfort from his word. I learn many things about him from his word. When I pray, I tell him of the needs I feel in my own heart, and then I listen to him and hear what he has to say back to me, things that he brings to my mind and heart. Probably all of us in here have a quiet time. And if any of you, by the way, are having a quiet time, and it's something that you feel you're just plugging in like a time clock, like when you go to work and you punch in and punch out, then I want you to know that I was in that same position several years ago when Jim and I were on our first navigator assignment in Lincoln, Nebraska. I had that concept that I just, my quiet time was not meaningful to me, and I felt very guilty over that. I just thought, you know, it really should be meaningful to me, but it isn't. And it was like punching in the time clock. And I prayed at that time that God would do something in my life to give me a hunger and a thirst to really know him. And, you know, over the years, he has done that. It has been a growing thing over the years. If you have not prayed that in your own life, ask God to give you a deep hunger and a thirst for him. And he'll do that. It isn't something that you can just drum up yourself, but you can ask him to give you a deep hunger and a thirst for him. a few years ago. I guess our little boy Jimmy is 11 now, and he must have been about 7 then. It was up in Colorado Springs. I walked by his bedroom door, and there he was in the room, just going around and around a circle in his room. And he had a Bible in his hand, and the Bible was open. And he was walking around the room. All he was doing was walking around, and he was saying, "Jesus, God, Jesus, God, Jesus, God," just over and over. And I thought, what is this strange phenomenon that I'm witnessing? And I walked over to the door, and I said, "Jimmy, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm having my quiet time." And I says, "Oh, well, what do you do when you have your quiet time?" And he says, "Well, I just walk around and around the room, and I say Jesus and God about 1,000 times each." That's all he knew about a quiet time. And he had seen his father. Jim often walks when he prays, and he had seen his father walking around his bedroom with his Bible open in his hand, just walking around praying. And he didn't hear what he was saying, but he... You know, he was right at that age where, well, whatever Dad does, it's right, so I'll do what Dad does. And he wanted to copy Jim in that. And I thought to myself, you know, for Jimmy, that was just right at that age. And when God looked down and saw that little 7-year-old guy doing that, it must have really pleased his heart, you know, just to see that he was doing everything he knew to do. And, you know, God does not require more of you than you can give. He does not look at you and say, "You ought to be a spiritual giant. What are you doing where you are? You ought to be way down the road." He doesn't do that with us. He says, "Come, let me show you what I can do in your life. Just yield yourself to me." And he never expects more of us than we can give at that time. Another way that we can know him, besides taking time to be with him, is to study his character. And that's a fascinating study. Peter Lord, who's a Southern Baptist minister in Florida, made the statement once. He said, "If you have a misunderstanding about God, you will have a wrong response toward him." That really caught my attention. Because that time in Lincoln, Nebraska, that I was mentioning, when I was sitting in that rocking chair that morning, the words that I found myself saying that came right back and just shocked me when I said them. I sat there and I said, "I haven't had a quiet time today. I wonder what's going to go wrong." I actually sat there and said those words. "I haven't had a quiet time yet today. I wonder what's going to go wrong." And as soon as I said those words, I just looked up and I said, "Lord, that just shows the quality of my relationship with you. That I think every time I fail to have a quiet time, that you're just going to reach down and zap me. You're just going to really give it to me because I neglected to have a quiet time." And God is not that way. You see, I had a misunderstanding about God. Therefore, my response to him was wrong. I saw him with a whip in his hand, and he's not that way. There's a Christian boys correctional home in the Midwest that Keith Leenouts talks about in his book, Father, Son, and a 3-Mile Run. And he said, in this correctional school, they can't talk to the boys about the Godfather concept because these boys have come from homes where their fathers have been cruel. Their fathers have mistreated them. They have not known a father's love. And they have absolutely no concept of what a real father image is to be. And so when they take them into this Christian correctional home, they cannot approach them with that concept. First, they have to model and demonstrate what a Christian father is like. And then when the boys see that model before them, and they can understand that, then they can talk to them about the God-Father concept. Because the boys have a misunderstanding of what a father is like. Okay, let's look quickly just at three points of God's character. Let's see, Marilyn, I need to end up here in about 10 minutes, don't I? Okay, we'll just kind of go quickly over these. We don't have time to do more. There are many, many more that we could cover, but we'll just hit three. The first one is love. We talk about God being love. And in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. It says those words. And we parrot them. We say it over and over, don't we, over the years, that God is love. And then God brings a circumstance into our life, and we find ourselves questioning, and we just think, if God is a God of love, why could he allow that to happen? Why should that happen? The Lord took me through a situation a year ago this summer with our daughter to where I found myself for a few days questioning God's love. She was at a rebellious time in her life to where we didn't know if she was going to leave home or what, and we were having frictions with her, and we were just not communicating at all. And I was so distraught in my own heart, and I found myself, well, it was Satan really feeding me these thoughts, but I found myself thinking things like, you know, I have prayed for this girl over the years. I've kept a prayer list for her, and I've updated it, and I've loved her, and I've spent hours by her bed at night listening to her needs and problems, praying with her, talking, mainly listening. And I went through kind of a mental list of all these things I'd done with her over the years. And I just thought, it's not fair. It's not fair, God, that she would be rebelling like this. And, you know, then Satan came along and said, huh, you know, a lot of good that did. You went to all that work for nothing. It didn't pay off. You know, God doesn't really hear when you pray these things. I mean, she's just going to turn out like she's going to turn out anyway. And all that time spent in prayer over the years, that was a waste. Well, I knew the voice. I knew it wasn't God's voice. I knew it was the devil. But I struggled. I still struggled with that. And I just thought, it isn't fair. I've done everything I've known to do. And sure, there are things I would do differently if I could do them over. But I really tried to stay close to her and to pray for her. And finally, after a few days of struggling, I turned it over to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't understand why we're going through this situation with her. But I'm just going to give it to you. I don't have to understand why. All I have to do is trust you in it and to believe that you are a God of love. And we fasted and prayed for 3 days for her. And God, I never in my life saw anyone change as rapidly as that girl changed. I mean, it was just like that, just immediately. And I knew it was God. It just had his fingerprints all over it. Because we had done everything we knew to do. There were no more buttons to push. I mean, I'd run out of buttons. Nothing else to do. And God stepped in and worked a miracle in her life. And she was like a different person overnight. She suddenly had a whole different view on things. Wanted to go to a Christian school. And that's another miracle story in itself. But I thought to myself after that, you know, you almost misjudged God in that. For a few days there, you really were questioning his goodness and his love. And yet, probably what he was saying as he looked down on me, he was probably very compassionate. He just thought, Jerry, just hang in there. Just believe that I am who I say I am. And give me time to prove that to you. Don't misjudge me. And don't be thrown by the circumstances. Another thing about God's character that we need to understand in order for us to really know him is that he is trustworthy. He will meet our needs. Sometimes what we think is a need is not always what he thinks is a need. There was a time when my husband went hungry for 3 days because he didn't have any money to buy food. And it was a testing time in his life, and he just thought, does God care? You know, this is a need. I'm hungry, and he's promised to provide for my needs. But God let him go through that experience. It's kind of like Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says that, and he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou didst not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, God was trying to teach Jim something through that experience. And that's that the thing that he thought was the most immediate need really was not the most immediate need. The most immediate need was for Jim at that point in his life to learn to lean heavily on God and to walk by faith. And it was a precious lesson. There were times in our early marriage where we did not know where the next meal was coming from. This is when we lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I remember one time company was coming the next day, and I didn't have any food. And my husband said, well, let's make a list. Let's go in the kitchen, and we'll make out a list of everything in the cupboard. So I wrote down flour, salt, pepper, and cornstarch, and things like that. And he looked at the list and he says, well, praise God, it's food. And I was so angry, I just thought, ah, you call that food? We can't sit down and eat cornstarch. And, you know, I thought, how simplistic can you get? And it really irritated me. And I had a real struggle with that. And we had 26 cents in our checking account. And we had a dollar in pennies and nickels and dimes. And so I went in to our little It was one room apartment in a kitchen, and then a bathroom that was beyond a dirty boiler room. We had to go through that boiler room to get to the bathroom. But anyway, I went into the one room that was where we ate, and there was an overstuffed chair, and then there was a bed, and that was it. And the bed was like that in the middle. And I went and sat in the middle of that bed. I'd have a backache every morning from it. And I sat in the middle, and I had my arms crossed, and just like that, and I just thought, I don't like this. God's supposed to provide our needs. Here we are in Christian work. Here we are representing Him, and we don't even have food to eat. I mean, my husband has a college education. He could have a good job. We could be pulling in plenty of money now, and here we are. We don't even know where our next meal's coming from, and there's company coming. And I was really irritated, and Jim made the statement. He said, well, he said, I think we need to just go to the store and just close out that checking account, write a 26-cent check, and use that dollar that we have and pennies and nickels and dimes and just get whatever we can get with that. And I sat there and I said, okay, but I'm not going to write that check. I'm not going to stand in line and be embarrassed by writing a 26-cent check and counting out all that change and having people looking around at me in line. And Jim sat there and looked at me and he said, I was planning on doing that myself until you said that, but he said, if you feel that strongly about it, he says, I really think you ought to be the one to do it. Then I was really irritated. And I said, I am not going to do that. I was so stubborn. I'm just not going to do that. And he looked over and he says, well, honey, I think you need to get your heart right with the Lord. And I said, well, I don't care. I'm just not going to do that. And I felt like a trapped animal in a cage. I felt like there wasn't any way I could go, anything I could do. And I knew that at that point I could just keep on rebelling or I could humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And so I sat there and I just said, Lord, I don't have any feeling in saying this, Lord, but I'm just going to say it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm so proud and I ask you to forgive me and help me to be willing to humble myself. Well, somehow just saying the words broke the ice. And then I was able to pour my heart out to the Lord. And then I looked over to Jim and said, honey, I'm sorry. I'd be willing to do that. He said, you don't have to. I just wanted you to be willing. So anyway, we went to the store together and got our little bunch of groceries, and everybody looked, but it didn't bother me by that time. I mean, the victory was there. It was no problem. And we went home, and in the mailbox was a $50 check. Well, that was like $150 now. And God did provide. You see, He was teaching me that He is trustworthy. But He let me squirm. Has He ever let you squirm? I needed to squirm. I needed that much more than I needed the food, than I needed the money. And He knew that. And He did not supply my immediate need. He saw a deeper need than that. And He insisted on meeting that need. Why? Because He's a perfect parent. He is not an indulgent, permissive parent. He will always do what's best for us, whether we understand or not. He will do the thing that's best for us. Okay, I have to wind up here. The last thing I want to just hit on briefly is that in order for us to know God, we need to remove anything offensive from our lives. And this is where we need to do a little spring house cleaning or whatever you want to call it, I guess. The way David did it was he said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Not long ago, my son and I had a little problem we had to work out. And I scolded him, and he left the room. And then a little while later, he came back, and he says, Mom, I'm really sorry for what I did. And he says, I'd like to ask you to forgive me. We've worked on this with the children over the years, of always telling them when we feel we're wrong, so they in turn learn to do that back with us. And he says, I'd like to ask you to forgive me. And I says, well, honey, of course I'll forgive you. And he says, you know, Mom, it's awfully important to me that you and I have a good relationship. Not a little 11-year-old adult here. And I thought, boy, Lord, I want that attitude in my own life. I really want it to be that important to me to have a good relationship with him and with others and with you. And in order to do that, I have to remove anything in my life that is offensive. If there's something that needs confessing, I need to confess it, not nurse any wounds, not allow any spirit of resentment to harbor in my life to choke God from working. And so he was a real lesson to me in that. I must, in my own life, take steps to remove anything offensive. Psalm 119:59-60 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Boy, there's a wholeheartedness in that, isn't there? That's David talking. He thought on his ways and turned his feet to God's testimonies. He says, I made haste. I delayed not to keep thy commandments. Boy, he didn't wait. He just, when he saw something, he took care of it. If I don't take those steps in my own life, then God will. And then he will have to do like he did with David in Psalm 119:75-71. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you know, we've all been in that situation, haven't we, where we should have listened to the tap on the shoulder. God tried to get our attention, but we just kind of, you know, moved away, and we weren't listening, and we didn't get the point. And then God has to come back in a stronger way and grab us and let something happen in our lives to get our attention. And then we come running back to him, and if our attitude is right, we say, Lord, I know that your judgments are right, and that it was in faithfulness that you afflicted me. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your ways. I know you had to do that, Lord, because you couldn't get my attention any other way. But help me in the future to be more sensitive to you, to listen more closely. He wants us to know him personally, not just know about him. He wants to be the security in our lives. And I want you now just to take your sheet and to turn over to the back side of your note sheet there. And there's a place that says Steps Toward Application. And this is something that if you do this, I would just really appreciate it. It's not for my benefit as much as it is for your benefit, in order to get you moving more in a direction of knowing God than you have before, to get me moving more in that direction. A says, ask God to create in you a thirst for him. And maybe sometime this afternoon after lunch, you could just kind of go to your room or out on some rock or take a walk or something and just spend a little bit of time with God and just say, Lord, I'm yours, I'm your child, I love you, but I need to love you more. I really need a thirst in my life for you. I know I'm too independent. I know I'm insensitive when you try to get my attention. I know there are things in my life that are not totally pleasing to you. And I just want to ask you, Lord, if you will create a thirst in my heart for you. And then Psalm 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Boy, just that passion that David had to know God. Ask God to give you that. And then the second thing here, decide this weekend what steps God would have you take in getting to know him more intimately. And you might just go over that verse in Philippians. But just when you're spending this time with the Lord, just ask him, Lord, are there any steps that you want me to take this weekend in getting to know you more intimately than I have? Maybe I've been too busy. Maybe I've neglected you, like we read about in My Heart, Christ Home. What do I need to do to get to know you more intimately? Maybe I need a Bible reading plan. Maybe I need to set up a schedule for my life. Whatever it is, let God speak to you and show you what to do, and fill that in sometime this weekend before we leave tomorrow. Okay, let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you desire our fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to know you personally, not just know about you. And Lord, we confess this morning that we are lazy by nature. I know I am. We are so quick, Lord, to do the thing that screams out at us, and then we leave the most important thing until the end of the day when there's no time left and we never really get around to spending that time with you after all. And Lord, we are victims of the tyranny of the urgent. We do the things that scream out to us, and we neglect those things that are going to affect our lives for all eternity and the lives of those around us. And we confess today, Lord, our sinfulness, our laziness, our neglect. But Lord, at the same time, we want to tell you that we need you. We want to want you. We want to hunger and thirst after you like David did. But Lord, we feel so helpless. will you please do a work in our hearts, Lord. Create a thirst in us to